Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, and this morning we continue our series on developing culture, but we look in particular at how God has called upon us to praise Him no matter what kinds of difficulties, what kinds of problems are coming our way. Now let's think about what's the context here. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how Pharaoh began to chase after the Israelites. They had been released. He had actually released them after the death of the firstborn and several plagues. He changes his mind and he begins to pursue them and go after them. The Bible says that the Israelites began crying and actually blaming Moses and saying, were there not enough graves, not enough cemeteries there in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to die? But the Bible also says that God saved them. He made a way for them to go across the Red Sea. And once they got on the other side, and it sounds like from the scripture that it took most of the night, many, many hours, they get on the other side, the Egyptians followed them, and the Egyptians are destroyed. Once that happened, and once the Egyptians were destroyed, they stood on the other side of those banks, and this is what was said here in Exodus chapter 15. Verse 1 says, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he is triumphed, he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. And he has borne my, he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them and went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It comes, it consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The flood stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waves. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble, pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now were the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. This is what the Bible says that they sang when they got on the other side there of the Red Sea, after the Egyptians had been destroyed, Pharaoh and his mighty army. Now, what jumps out to you when you read this, when you read this particular song? What is it that you notice? I'll tell you what I noticed. It was not a politically correct song. They are there and they are singing, and they're singing about people who have died. And they're singing with joy that these people have been overthrown, these people have been killed, and they have been destroyed. And really, a lot of secularists might look at this and say, this is not okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay for folks to pray for the demise many, many years ago of Hitler. It was okay for people to sing songs of thanksgiving when Hitler finally met his demise. It was okay to sing about the demise of Saddam Hussein and Gaddafi and others. And so what it's telling you is there's evil in this world, and it's okay to celebrate when they pass away. It's okay for that to happen. That's exactly what's happening here. And in fact, that's something we should do from time to time. We should stop and we should pause and think about where we are today and where we would be if evil had prospered and not been stopped in the world. I don't know if you read the News and Observer. Sometimes I'm tempted not to. But yesterday I was reading in the News and Observer, and there was an article there about a saboteur. Saboteur of Hitler's nuke plans credits luck, chance. And so this fellow here, his name is Joachim Rosenberg. He is 96 years of age. He was the leader of this commando unit. And this particular commando unit went in and they destroyed this water plant. You say, woohoo, what's the big deal with that? The big deal was it had some sort of heavy water, and I don't completely understand it. Johann didn't understand it either. They just said, go in there and blow up these pipes. And so he took off and he did that. Now, he knew it was a big deal. He knew it was important. The British had been trying to blow up this particular facility for quite a while, and they had actually lost 36 soldiers, sent this group in, sent another group in. 36 soldiers had died trying to blow up this particular plant or to destroy this place where they were keeping this heavy water. So he goes in and he leads this team, 96 today, and he's the only commando that's still alive from the raid. And so he goes in and they're successful. They blow up those particular pipes. Now, the British, who've written a little history about this, which is interesting, they didn't really share it with anyone until a couple of years ago, but they credited this particular event with stopping Adolf Hitler from getting the bomb. This took place in 1943. And somehow, some way, this heavy water was going to be quite useful in developing an atomic bomb. Joachim says he did not understand what he had accomplished until the bombs were dropped there on Nagasaki and Hiroshima, Japan. And then he realized, that's why they sent us after this so-called heavy water. That's why they wanted us to destroy the plant. Now, what they're saying today is that he is the hero, his team was the hero, with stopping Adolf Hitler from getting the bomb before we got the bomb. And what the historians were saying was that if he and his team had not succeeded, then what Hiroshima and Nagasaki look like is the way Great Britain would have looked like if Hitler had have had that particular apparatus, that particular bomb, that particular weapon. I will say it's interesting. If you get a chance, read the New York Times version of this particular event. The News and Observer only has half of it. And so he goes on and he also talks about how important he thinks it is for our leaders today. And he's got a little bit of advice for them that is kind of interesting. So what do we say? We live in a nation right now that's worried. If you go to the mall on Black Friday, is some terrorist going to walk in and blow the place up? It could happen, you know, but it's less likely. And what's even less likely is that these kinds of things will happen because of what the Lord has done for us. What the Lord did for us in World War II, what the Lord did for us in the Civil War, what the Lord does for us right now, we benefit from every day. And so part of what we want to do is to stop and to think about for a bit what we enjoy and how God has blessed us and to praise Him for that and thank Him. You turn around and you tell people to praise God, and a lot of people are going to look at you and say, why? Why? I mean, my toe hurts, right? Or, you know, I'm having trouble. They don't treat me well at my job. Or my children are not nice to me, you know. And so people are quick to say, why should I stop? Why should I spend time praising God? Well, look at chapter 15 again and look at verse 1. Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. So the first thing we do is We praise the Lord because He has triumphed. And you could sit here and say, oh, He's not triumphed. Well, He has. We live in a free nation today, right? We get to come to church, and for the most part, you know, people don't really bother us about that. We've got freedoms, and this is an evidence to us that God eventually does deal with evil. God eventually dealt with Hitler. God eventually dealt with Hussein. So God deals and God triumphs. But even greater than having the personal freedoms that we enjoy in our country, God has triumphed over sin. So when you think about what happened when the Lord Jesus died for our sins on Calvary, He paid the price for our sins, making it possible for us to have salvation, and He triumphed. And so this morning we can praise God and we can thank Him because He has triumphed. So as you go through your day, it's kind of like the video at the beginning says, we should be thanking God and we should be praying without ceasing. And so part of what we do as we look at this song that Moses sang is we think about how God has helped us and what He's done for us, and we think about that without ceasing. Psalm chapter 8, verse 2 says, out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established your strength. So He says, you are strong, God. You've established your strength because of your foes to steal the enemy and the avenger. So God takes care of enemies. God takes care of people that do injustice. And so part of what we want to do is kind of go through our day with a song on our heart, kind of humming along and thinking along, well, you know, your boss may be oppressive today, but God's going to deal with that injustice tomorrow. You know, it may seem like this Islamist are really prospering in the Middle East, but God's going to deal with that tomorrow. And in this particular song, we had years and years, centuries, where the Pharaohs had really mistreated Israel, you know, and in this particular situation, God finally triumphs. So God's going to triumph over evil, and so we want to celebrate that. Verse 2 says, the Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. So the next thing we want to do is remember, God is our strength. And so praise God for that. No matter what difficulties may come your way, no matter what trouble may happen, God is your strength. This past week, I was minding my own business, doing my work, and I get a text from Lynn. And when you get a text from Lynn, you know you better respond. And so she sends me a text, and she says, have you heard what happened to Evelyn? And she was basically telling me, Evelyn Hall, a friend of ours, had had a heart attack, and was telling me about that. And basically that meant, get busy, buddy. Start praying right now, whatever you're doing. And that's what I did. And I got to see Miss Evelyn a little bit later at the hospital. Evelyn Hall, if you know her, her son was killed 15 years ago this month. 15 years ago this month. And the Lord was with her through that particular difficulty. And in a way, you know, when I saw her last week in the hospital after having this scare with the heart attack, it was really like, hey, you know, is that all there is? You know, it was a piece of cake, really, compared to some of the struggles, some of the difficulties she and her husband had been through. And so actually what you can see there in her eyes and in her attitude is that God is my strength. Now, you know, every day it's a pain and it hurts as she thinks about what she and her husband lost when they lost their only child. But God has been their strength through the days and through these years, and He's helped them. And so you can be that way too. It doesn't mean that when people do things to you or you experience loss that you do not hurt and you do not have pain. But you do know in the back of your mind, I've got some strength in the Lord. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. And you can know, no matter what happens, what trouble comes your way, God's going to give you strength and God's going to get you through it. Now, remember, it doesn't mean that you're going around all happy every day, but it does mean that you don't go around by yourself. You've got someone that helps you and carries your burden along. So part of what Moses is doing here is saying, guys, we've been through a hard time. We had days where they killed every male child that was born of our nation. We've had days where they beat us, and we've had days where they took the straw away from us and made us build bricks and probably build pyramids and all this. We've struggled a lot, and we're going to struggle some more. But as we went through these difficulties, difficulties, it was God who was our strength. And so verse 2 says, the Lord's my strength and my song. And He has become my salvation. He's got me through this thing. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Very strong there. He says, this is my God. This is my God who helps me when I go through trouble. So we can praise God because He's our God. He helps us through thick and thin. He helps us no matter what kind of trouble may come our way. Whatever gets thrown at us, He helps us through that. And so He makes that clear here. Now He says in verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. Now the political correct people don't like that. God is a man of war? God goes out there and destroys you. Better believe it. He does. And so He's letting you know, I do that. I fight on your behalf. I am there for you. Now Psalm 28 verse 5 says, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of His hands, He will tear them down and build them up no more. So God's going to deal with evil people. And we've got to remember, you know, in the 1930s, late 1930s, 1939, when Hitler's rolling through what became later known as Czechoslovakia, and he's rolling through Poland and all of that in France, you know, it sure did look like evil was triumphing, but it didn't look that way in the spring of 1945, did it? And so part of what we have to remember is at a particular time in history, it can always seem like evil is triumphing. But we're reminded God fights for us. And we're reminded also that this was a long event. Moses survived when you were supposed to kill the little boys, you know. He survived, and 80 years later he goes back to Egypt to bring the Israelites out. Sometimes it seems like evil prospers for a long time, but he's saying it will not. God's going to take it, and God's going to destroy it, as he did here. Look at verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. Stop right there. That's like saying the SS troops in World War II were destroyed. Hitler was destroyed, you know. And so he's celebrating the demise of Pharaoh, this man who had perpetrated evil upon that part of the world. Verse 5, the floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. And the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The flood stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. So stop right there. The enemy is concocting all kinds of evil plans. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and they are about to execute them. That's the feeling that you get here in this passage. It's like Psalm 46 when he talks about how at the darkest moment of the night, the dawn comes, and he's talking about at your darkest moment, God helps you in that particular psalm. In this song, what he's saying is when the enemy is about to pull the trigger or execute an attack upon you, that is when the Lord jumps into action. Look at verse 10. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. So when it looked like we were about to be overwhelmed, about to be attacked, boom, you sprang into action. And so we can remember that. We can remember that. God sees all, God knows all, and God will deal with all. Keep on going, and he says, you can praise Him also because there's nothing like God. There's nothing like Him. Who, verse 11 says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Who is like you? Did you hear what Bill Maher, the kind of famous atheist, said this past week? It's kind of interesting, but he admitted, he said, you know, we've got to admit one thing. All religions are not the same. Now, I didn't like the language he used talking about it. But he said, when someone tells you all religions are the same, he says that's something that's not true. And he used some other words on that. And I appreciated him at least saying, basically, Islam and Christianity and Buddhism, they're not all the same. Now, understand, he doesn't believe in any of them. But he said, you can't go forth and say that all religions are the same. There are some religions that go forth and kill people. You know, there are some that go forth and try to liberate people and help people. There's nothing like God. That's this passage here. And even people that say they don't believe in God, at some points when things get so bad, they have to admit, you know, there really is nothing like the Christian God. Now, let's pull back and think about what he's saying here now. These people worship all kinds of God, all kinds of gods. The pharaohs had the sun god, you know, and they had that's part of why the Nile is attacked. You know, that's turned into a god. They've got gods all over the place. And so in our day, you may say, well, I don't worship the Neuse River. There's a lot of things, you know, I can say. I don't worship the Neuse River and I don't worship the sun and so forth. But if you put anything before the Lord, you are worshiping that. And so there's plenty of folks, and we're hoping it's not us, that worship power or worship leisure or worship money or worship, you know, just being known, you know, being famous and so forth. But power doesn't satisfy. Pleasure gets old. You know, none of these things last. Nothing is like God. And that's what Moses is singing here. There's nothing like the Lord. Again, we're to go forth singing this, thinking this in our mind. Psalm 86 says, there's none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. Many, many years ago, a fellow that pastored this church, Wade Parker, used to stand out there, they'd say, on the porch, and he'd see people driving by, and they'd have their big boats and all that, and he'd say, there they go with their gods. You know, all kinds of things people put as their gods. And so what we've got to realize is that doesn't satisfy one. That doesn't make one happy. There's nothing like God. And so we want to pull back. You want to think about how He is. Look at verse 12. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed Him. Right hand is a symbol of power. And remember that God said to Moses, I'm going to release you, I'm going to free you with my righteous right hand. And that's exactly what He did. We also praise God because He leads. He shows us how to live our lives. Verse 13 says, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy people. So you sit here this morning and really, your life is different. Your life is better because you have followed the leading of the Lord. Think about Jonah chapter 4, that last chapter there where the Lord looks at Jonah and He says, why are you so upset? Why are you upset because I've not destroyed the Ninevites? What's wrong with you? And the Lord uses this phrase. He says, they do not know their right hand from their left hand. Does that mean they didn't know, you know, that they're right-handed or left-handed? No. That's the Lord's way of saying they don't know which side is up. They don't know right from wrong. You are mad at these people, Jonah, because they're doing all kinds of evil, but they don't know right from wrong. They don't know what's right because they've never been taught. So why would you be upset that I'm reaching out to these people and saving them and changing them? You know your right hand from your left hand. What do we mean by that? You know what the truth is about sexuality. You know what the truth is about money and what we're to do with it. You know what the truth is about how you're to treat your spouse or your parents or train your children. If you're a reader of the Bible, if you're a follower of the Lord, you know the truth. And God leads you. And so when you read what the Bible says in Colossians 3 or Ephesians 4 about how to treat your spouse, and you go and you love them as those passages say, you got a different kind of family. When you train your children like Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 says, your children act different. You know, when you take godly principles like the Proverbs teach us and you handle your money that way, you've got a different kind of life. And so as you think about your life, you know your right hand from your left because you follow the leading of the Lord and you've had a different kind of life as a result of that. And so we praise God for that and we thank Him. The psalmist says He brought them to His holy land. He's talking about Israel, where He leads them with the cloud and the pillar to the mountain which His right hand had won. But his point is, the Lord led them. The Lord showed them the way they should go. And the Lord shows you the way. You should go as well, and your life is different because of it. Go back and look at verse 14. The people have heard, they tremble, pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now stop there. At this point, he's sung about how the Pharaoh has been killed, how the army's been overthrown. He's sung about things that have just happened. Now he switches gears, and now he's singing about what is going to happen. Remember, the Lord's like, I'm not going to send them down the way of the Philistines, because if I do that, they'll get scared because of war, and they'll turn back, and they may leave. So these are things that have not happened yet. These are things that are yet to come. You can sing about what's going to come, you know? You can sing about the justice that the Lord is going to bring into the world one day. You can sing about what it's going to be like in heaven. You don't have to just sing about the past and what the Lord has done up to this point. Here's an example of that. Verse 15, now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed, trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. That's something to come. Verse 16, terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as stone. Now, you're going to hear that when they get ready to go into Jericho. You'll hear about that. But that's not quite happened yet. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. Verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them on your mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. It's a little bit like he's talking about heaven, isn't it? He's talking about something down out into the future. Verse 18, the Lord will reign forever and ever. And so no matter what happens, you know, you can sing about how one day the Lord's going to reign. You know, those folks that were killed in Libya, Coptic Christians from Egypt on the beach, it was recorded and sent out. You know, they could have been thinking about this psalm. It was not to happen that day, though. It was something that was going to happen at a future date, at a time to come. And so you can sing about what's coming. Because sometimes we don't win down here on this earth. Sometimes it seems like we're losing. But we're going to win, and this passage is pointing us to that fact. Keep on going and shift down. It says in verse 19, for when the horses of Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. How do you know we're going to win? Because we've won in the past. The best predictor of future behavior is past behavior. That's the way you look at human beings, but you can also look at it with God, you see. And God always comes through. God always deals with injustice, and God will one day ultimately do this in the end. So what does God want you to do? And how do you praise Him? Well, you got to sing. Well, I'm not good at singing. Well, you know, we don't mean you've got to sing solos, and we don't mean that, you know, you got to be the only one that's heard, but you do have to sing. You've got to have a song in your heart. Verse 20 says, Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand. That's the way to cover up if you sing bad, play an instrument, you know. She took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has thrown into the sea. I guarantee you there were some bad singers there that day, some really bad ones. And so they're like, let's get that tambourine going quick here, you know, and let's get some harmony and let's just do the best we can. But you got to sing, and you got to get in the habit of singing, because if you go to heaven, you're going to be singing in heaven. Revelation chapter 15 says, and they sing the song of Moses. And you got to know how to sing this song, because they're going to sing this song. We're going to sing this song in heaven. This is Revelation chapter 15. they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." So we go forth, and we're going to sing this in heaven, but it's important to go forth and to sing it every day. And you sing it every day, if not to yourself, as you follow the Lord. What's the Bible say about this? What's the Bible say about that? Well, you need to cut corners. Well, this person just treated you bad. Or you've got a pain in your heart because you're struggling in this way. We sing and we follow the Lord day in and day out. And so you'll see this theme all throughout the Scriptures. I put up a couple of Psalms, and you can see where you see it similarly in the Psalms. Isaiah chapter 12 is a passage that's similar to this, and I want to read it to you. It says, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. The Lord was angry with you. The Lord was angry with me. But the Lord made a way for us to have salvation." He's talking about how the Messiah would come. He came. And he paid the price for our sins so we can have a relationship with God. The Lord now comforts us, and the Lord now walks with us if we placed our faith in Him. Let us go forth this Thanksgiving. Let us praise the Lord. Let us thank the Lord, and let us follow Him for what He has done for us. Father, we thank You for these passages that we've been able to look at this morning. Help us, Lord, to follow You. Help us, Lord, to praise You. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. So what will You do with what we've looked at this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you really can't praise God and thank God because you really don't know God. You've never asked Him into your life. You've never made Him your God. Why don't you do that today? Lord Jesus, pray a prayer like this. Please forgive me of my sins. Lord, please come into my life. And Lord, I want You to be the God of my life. I don't want to follow anything else. I want You to be number one. Lord, I know I'm not going to be perfect. I know I'm going to fall short from time to time. I ask You to forgive me of that. But Lord, help me to follow You till the day that I die with all that I have and all that I am. You ever prayed a prayer like that? Why don't you pray it now? There where you sit, or if you prefer, come to this altar and pray it here. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize you just don't thank God enough. You just don't praise Him enough. Maybe this morning you say, "Lord, I praise You and I thank You for what You've done for me. I thank You for making me. I thank You for giving me a land, a free place to live in. America here. I thank You, Lord, for how You've gone to prepare a place for me that one day when I pass off this earth, I'll go to that." Maybe you praise God for some of His attributes, His holiness, His steadfastness. Maybe you thank God for some of the things He's done for you, for providing for you, for helping you, for leading you. You know what you need to pray. Pray it now, there where you sit, or if you prefer, come to this altar and pray it right now. Amen. If you prayed a prayer of commitment this morning, how about indicating that on your connection card and letting us know, and we'll be remembering you and praying for you.